maybe have heard the news. I think it's very recent that a recent denomination expelled four churches. Two were because of LGBT inclusion, and two churches were because they employed pastors who were convicted sex offenders. Now, obviously, in both instances, we see that the character of a pastor is of supreme importance. For a godly pastor does not lead his church down such a path, such a road. And certainly a godly pastor is not going to be convicted of being a sex offender. Again, the character of a pastor is so important because as goes really the pastor, so goes the church. And as goes the church, so goes the nation. I believe our country, I should say, is the way it is because pastors have stopped preaching the word. When a pastor isn't qualified spiritually, biblically, to lead a congregation, there are going to be issues. And those issues are going to be seen not only in the pastor, but in the people. We want to see tonight that the New Testament clearly and repeatedly and apologetically lays out the qualifications of a pastor. What is so remarkable and yet too often I believe overlooked is that pastors are called and qualified to their ministry not through their talents or maybe some finely honed skill, but through their godly character, their integrity. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, we'll not turn there, but you can find in both portions or passages of Scripture God's requirements for the pastor. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we find 15 requirements, 15. Let me read for you verses 2 through 7, and that will kind of lay the foundation for what we want to speak on tonight. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. Well, pastoral leadership seeks to accomplish one major goal, and that is to influence the church's membership to Christ-likeness. Now, this divine influence is a direct result of teaching and the example of what is being taught. And the point here is the teaching sets, and this is what one author writes, it sets the nails of truth in the mind, and then the pastor's example of what he is teaching is the hammer that drives the truth deep into the listener's heart. Well, how is this godliness described? How is it marked? Well, look at verse 2 of 1 Timothy 3, and it begins with these words, a bishop then must be blameless. Now the word must, bishop then must be blameless, certainly emphasizes that this quality is an absolute necessity. It's no accident that Paul begins with the quality of being blameless. And the reason I say that is really the remaining 14 qualities flow out of this overarching requirement for leadership in the church. In other words, if you aren't blameless, these other requirements, other qualities, cannot come to pass. Now, the Greek word for blameless means not able to be held. And the idea here is there is nothing in the pastor's conduct on which someone could ground a charge or an accusation. The present participle be, a bishop then must be blameless, indicates that the pastor is to be in the present state of being above reproach. Not that he was above reproach last week, but not this week, but hopefully he'll be above reproach next week. The idea is he is always to be above reproach. He is always to be blameless. Now, obviously, blameless does not mean sinless. For who amongst us is sinless? I surely know I'm not. And so if the standard was sinless, no one would qualify. But what it does mean is that the pastor is to set the highest standard for godly conduct. He must be a model for the congregation to follow. He must be able to say, do as I do, not just do as I say. Now, certainly to be that example of the believer in word and conversation and love and charity, in spirit and faith and purity, 1 Timothy 4:12, the pastor must be constantly nourished up in the words of faith and doctrine, which requires that the pastor be in the word, that he's someone who studies to show himself what? Approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That he is someone that meditates on the word of God. David said that he meditated on the word of God day and night. Someone who then hides God's word. Hide from Psalm 119 actually means to treasure. Treasure God's word in his heart, with the result that he might not sin against God. But then after being continually exposed to the light of God's word, he must be then a man of what? Prayer. A man that can lead others, a man that can be called pastor, first lets God speak to him, and we see that as we open the pages of God's word, and then he speaks to God. In other words, there's a two-way street between God and the pastor. The pastor allows God to speak to him, which fits the pastor to be able to speak to God. So he must be as well a man, not only of the book, but of prayer. Again, blamelessness is the first and foremost characteristic. Now, in spelling out specifically what it means to be above reproach, Paul then, and I've already alluded to this, I've said that these other qualities flow from being above reproach, being blameless. They flow out of this life. And so after saying a bishop then must be blameless, Paul continues by saying the husband of one wife. The Greek text literally means a one-woman man. Now, this doesn't so much have to do with the marital status of the pastor. It has to do with when a pastor is married, he is to be faithful to his one and only wife. Now, you wonder why Paul lists this quality after being blameless. Well, he does so because the failure to be a one-woman man really reveals the true heart of this man. Obviously, when a pastor is not a one-woman man, he does not have a pure heart. And if you don't have a pure heart, obviously you're not being blameless. And if you don't have a pure heart, obviously you're not seeing God. Remember one of the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. And so you think about this. If the pastor doesn't have a pure heart, he's not seeing God. How can he lead the congregation to see the living God? The failure to be a one-woman man is so devastating. What are the two things that usually disqualify a pastor from the ministry? A mishandling of money and he can't keep his pants up. Not only does a mismanagement of money affect the whole church, I think even more the lack of morality in the pastor affects that church even more. How many men have to leave the ministry because of this failure? And honestly, there are oftentimes a church takes years to recover when a pastor has so conducted himself in an immoral way. In fact, some churches really never recover. They always have that stigma. Again, a pastor is to be blameless, and that blamelessness begins with his moral purity. I say this humbly by way of God's grace. I can say I've been true to my wife almost 40 years now, and that's God's grace. God's been faithful to continue to do his work in my heart. Pastors need your prayers, especially in this regard. I think every day as you pray for Pastor Beck and pray for me, you need to pray, Lord, keep them pure. Because really, if a pastor falls in this regard, everything else really becomes moot. It's no accident that Paul begins by saying a pastor is to be blameless. And where does that blamelessness need to be manifested, demonstrated? First and foremost, in a pastor's relationship to his wife. Now, quality number three, a pastor is to be vigilant. In the Greek, this word literally means wineless. I thought that was interesting. The point here is he is to be alert. He is to be watchful. He is to be clear-headed. He is to be temperate. He must possess the inner strength to refrain from any excess that would dull his attentiveness. William Hendrickson writes of a pastor, his pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, but those of the soul. And the result of this vigilant, temperate mind, well, pastors will be to the church like the sons of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, were to Israel. They were men who understood the times with the knowledge of what Israel should do. A pastor is to understand the times. He is to understand and then to lead in the direction that the church needs to go. Now, the fourth quality for the pastor, his blamelessness, is to be marked by the word sober. The bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober. And really, this quality is the result of being temperate or vigilant. For the sober man is well disciplined. He knows how to correctly order his priorities. He is serious about spiritual things. One author writes, such a man has a sure and steady mind. He is not rash in judgment, but thoughtful, earnest, and cautious. Which means he adheres to Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The pastor's mind is then controlled by God's truth, not the whims of his flesh. Then the fifth quality of the pastor is to be of good behavior. In other words, he must have an orderly, not chaotic, lifestyle. And a sober, prudent mind will lead to a well-disciplined life, which should mean the pastor then can bring order to the church. If the pastor's life is disordered, that's going to affect the order of the church. And so how important that the pastor is, again, well-disciplined, of good behavior. In verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without. So this good behavior extends not only to how a pastor behaves amongst around his people, but how he behaves when he is out in the world, so to speak. Now, the sixth quality of the pastor is given to hospitality. In the Greek, this word hospitable really is a compound word, if I remember, and it means to love strangers. And so the reference here is not so much to entertaining family and friends, and there's nothing wrong with that. I think a pastor's home always should be open and hospitable, and that family, that friends should always feel welcome. They should always, the welcome mat, so to speak, should always be out. But the idea here is neighborliness is to be shown more so to those who can't return the favor. Listen what Christ said in Luke chapter 14. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense or a repayment be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, in other words, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Your hospitality to strangers is to be a means of what? Outreach, evangelization. And then the seventh quality, and we'll basically mention this one because I want to spend more time on it next week if the Lord wills, is the pastor's to be apt to teach. Since the primary duty of a pastor is to preach and teach God's word, obviously being gifted in this way is crucial. I mean, a pastor is to be able to teach and preach in a clear way the word. And I think the key to effective teaching is that you see it. The people listening. Not only does the pastor see it, and his of course, mission is to exposit it, to explain it, but that you see it as well. I know effective teaching and preaching for me, when I'm listening to someone, my mind is following along, and I'm almost one step ahead of them. I mean, I'm thinking, that's where he's going to go next. That's where he's going to go next. In other words, it rhymes and there's reason to it. It's not like a shotgun, you know. You just kind of throw out this idea and that idea. That's not good preaching and teaching. It isn't. What does the Bible say? Line upon line, what? Precept upon precept. And a good teacher, good preacher, you almost know what his next point is going to be. He just clicks along. And when he's done, you say, I see it. It makes sense. And this really, or that really is what God's word is trying to tell me. Isn't that beautiful? When a pastor, evangelist, a teacher, God-called teacher, can open God's word and say, this is what God's word says, and you see it, and you take it to heart. Now, the next time, again, we'll enlarge on this critical value, this qualification, being apt to teach. But again, the most valuable qualities a leader can demonstrate are not intelligence, and yet you hope the pastor has some intelligence. Certainly, he needs some administrative skills. He needs courage. He needs vision. Other natural attributes, I mean, these are good. These make a difference. They're certainly helpful. But all of that, honestly, comes to naught if the quality of integrity, blamelessness, being above reproach, does not mark that man. Some pastor can have, I mean, he can have these oratorical abilities, but you know that he's a scumbag. Are you going to listen to what he has to say? I don't think so. When a pastor's blameless, all these other skills then begin to fall into place. They come to pass. And a lot of that, honestly, has to do with you praying for your pastors.